The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
First Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is God's word.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we continue our series, looking at the way in which God has been at work throughout redemptive history to be with his people, to live amongst his people. Over the last couple of years, I think what we've seen is that things have been just perfectly designed to create the kind of outrage culture that we find ourselves in. I mean, the social, political climate of the last couple of years has certainly contributed to that, whether it's racial tensions, questions and disputes over COVID and how to handle things, or an election cycle. I don't know how many times over the last couple of years that we've all of us, myself included, have thought, man, if we could just get to the election, then maybe things are going to calm down. Only to find out, no, that's not what happens. Or maybe it's just all these different kinds of things have contributed to this sort of outrage culture that we find ourselves. At the drop of a hat, over things like mask or vaccine, no matter where you're at on the spectrum, ideologically, socially, politically, we have seen great conflict and dispute in our culture. And it seems as though the ground has just been kind of fertile for that sort of thing. And we've seen it, we've experienced it. And I think the dilemma that you and I have faced is that the problem isn't just out there somewhere, but those kinds of issues have flooded into the church. They've flooded into the American church. They've affected local churches. I think the temptation for people like us is to take on the procedures of our culture and to just join in the outrage. I mean, I don't know about you, but I found myself there at times. I mean, little peek behind the curtain. I found myself at times like hunting around just looking for a fight. Like I'm just looking for it. right? I mean, that's where we found ourselves. The temptation is just to take on the procedure and process of the world and adopt it and utilize it amongst ourselves within the church. It's not some sort of issue merely out there nebulously somewhere, but it has affected and is drawn near to us in the church. And so the question becomes, like, where do we find healing? Like, there's so much division. There are so many fractures culturally, even in local churches. Like, where do we find healing that brings some semblance of unity around things that are central? Well, I think that's one of the great values of the passage we're going to be in this morning. Because I think what we need is what we need is to catch a vision, a glimpse of the very nature of the church. What is the church? How ought we understand the church? If the church is merely a volunteer organization that I opt in and opt out of, then it's going to be real easy just to take on the procedures of our culture and to go about business as usual. But if the church is something more substantial than that, if something deeper and more profound is to be happening in the context of the local church, then I think it's going to helpfully affect the way that we think about one another, the way that we engage in our world, and the way that we think about God himself. And so what we'll see this morning is that the church is the new dwelling place of God. And if the church is the new dwelling place of God, that has significant ramifications for your life and mine and our life together. And so this passage concludes in a very epic way where the Apostle Paul says that the church is the new temple. And this passage is trying to unpack the significance of that idea. So look again at verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Throughout this passage, the Apostle Paul uses three metaphors to help unpack the very nature of the local church. He's trying to address divisions that are happening in their own church in Corinth. And what he does to address the divisions that they're experiencing is to say, you need to have a bigger vision, a deeper picture of what the local church is. That's the only thing that's going to overcome the division that you're experiencing. And so he unpacks that by giving us three metaphors. He says, first, that the church is like God's field. He moves on to shift metaphors to say the church is like a building. But it's, thirdly, not just any kind of building, it's the very temple of God. And through those three metaphors, he's trying to help us see the very nature of the church and that God is the one who is leader over it all. It's his field, it's his building, it's his temple. And that then has implications for us. Because he says, if that's the case, if this is the nature of the church, that it is the very temple of God, then that how we invest in that building matters. The kind of work that we do to invest in one another, it is of grave significance and importance. Not only that, not just how we invest, but our lives and how we live, it matters. And not just our lives individually, but our lives collectively. That's why he ends in verse 17 by saying that the church is holy, set apart, distinct unto God's name. Because of its leader, God himself, that shapes the way that we live together then. And this imagery would have been powerful for this small little Corinthian church. You see, it's estimated that there's probably no more than 40 to 125 people who are involved at the church at Corinth. And this small group of people that exist in the shadow of the great temple of Aphrodite, They understood what temples were and what they were all about, and they understood this because of their background in pagan worship. And so there's this great, magnificent temple, and yet God doesn't reside there. The Apostle Paul says, in this small little collective, this community of faith here at the Church of Corinth, that's where God resides. And not only that, but he builds on everything that we've seen up to this point from the Old Testament and the Old Testament imagery of the temple of God. And it's so interesting what he does here as he changes the landscape a bit. He develops these ideas from the Old Testament temple. They understood that the temple is the place that God resides. But now he moves from saying that God resides in this physical architectural temple, and he actually resides among you people. And what he wants us to understand is he's not saying simply that God's Spirit dwells within the individual believer. That's true. The Apostle Paul teaches that elsewhere. But here what he wants us to see is something dramatic. The living God of the universe, by his Spirit, dwells among his people. That when you and I gather in spaces like this, quite literally, God is among us. Like, that should take on some greater significance in what we're doing in moments like this, shouldn't it? It should change the way that I think about entering into a space like this of corporate worship, or one of our Bible studies, or a class, or a gospel community, or our partner meetings. It should change the way that I think about those environments and how I engage in those environments, because the Spirit of God brings God's presence among us. It's not just individuals, it's the collective, and we know that because he uses the plural form of the word you. It's hard for us to see because we don't typically talk in plural form, like y'all are the temple, or maybe you-ins. I'm from southern Missouri, you-ins are the temple. He wants us to see that it's the collective, it's the community of faith. That's the very temple of God. God's dwelling amongst his people. And not only that, not only does he shift from an architectural image to people, but he uses a very specific word to describe the temple. He's not saying you all are the temple, like speaking of the whole temple complex. No, he uses a word that's only used for the very sanctuary and meeting place of God. And so what he's saying is, you are that sanctuary, you are that meeting place. God is meeting and dwelling with you and among you. And so that should have significance for our lives. The very nature of the local church is that as people band together under the name of Jesus, God dwells amongst us by his Spirit. The church is the new dwelling place of God. And the rest of this passage is unpacking then what does it look like for us to live in light of that reality. If the church is the new dwelling place of God, then what does ministry in this new temple look like? What does ministry amongst the people of God look like? He tells us that how we build into this church matters. He reminds us that the church's foundation, the very foundation of the church, is Jesus and him crucified. That the church is to build in line with that foundation. Builders aren't supposed to just take matters into their own hands and do whatever they want. We're supposed to build in line with the foundation of Jesus and him crucified. And this foundation of Jesus and him crucified has been introduced by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, the watching world looks on at your claim that Jesus has died and raised from the dead, and they think it's absurd. That's right. It's absurd. But in the economy of God, it's the very wisdom of God. That God in his great wisdom has made a way to give us life. And that life is found in the person and work of Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And now, in light of that foundation, we're to invest, we're to build, we're to contribute, we're to engage. The foundation, this is what we have to understand. If this is true, and it is, and the foundation of the church then is the gospel message about Jesus and him crucified. It's not a political ideology. What binds us together as a church is not a political ideology. What binds us together as a church is not a social ideology. What binds us together as a church is the message about Jesus and him crucified. And that is a thicker bond. Jesus gave up his life for the church. And so what that means then, building in line with this foundation that is Jesus and him crucified, is that we are to grow spiritually by investing in God's word. We see the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, put it this way. Rather than being tossed around to and fro, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, to Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see this architectural imagery that the church is this building growing up into our head, and that head is Jesus himself. And how do we grow in that way? By speaking the truth in love. And the truth that he has in mind in that verse is, and the love that with which he is speaking is not just saying hard things in a nice way. He's pointing to the very gospel message about Jesus himself. So that's what it means then, is that the way that we build in line with the foundation that's Jesus is to invest by God's word. We're to grow up in that kind of way. But we also see spiritual growth by the very community of faith. If this is true, then it has implication for us. It's not just about me and Jesus. Like, I can't live this out if I'm trying to do it on my own, because I am not on my own the place that God's Spirit resides. That's not his point here. But together we are. And so what it means is that we need one another. We need spiritual friendships, spiritual relationships, that we could grow up into all that God has for us. Because God dwells among us, we need one another. And in fact, in the very next chapter, he says that that the people of God are a family before God. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's the point. If what he's saying about God's presence amongst his people is real and true, then we are a family. So our life together matters. And because that's the case, then I can't help but think that one of the most significant things for us to consider as we grow in Jesus is how to develop true, genuine friendships. Over the last couple of months, I've had no fewer than about 10 conversations talking about this idea and the difficulty and the struggle of developing friendships. I mean, all of us seem to struggle in some way. I do. Everyone else I've been talking to does. It seems like we're in a common boat. But what he's saying in these verses is that friendship together, it matters. It's important. We all desire it, don't we? We all have this want to have someone who knows us and knows not just things about me skimming across the surface, but knows me and still stands with me. We have those desires, right? And yet we find ourselves struggling. Not only do we have those desires, but I think they're good and they're healthy because Jesus himself calls his disciples friends. If you know Jesus, then you're Jesus' friend. And so I think that matters. I think there's significance to those notions, to the idea that we're to have a sense of spiritual friendship. In fact, the scriptures have much to say about friendship. Like, just spend some time this summer reading through the book of Proverbs and see how much the book of Proverbs has to say about friendship. Its value, its beauty, its worth. And yet, most of us, maybe all of us, find friendship really difficult to find. I've racked my brain over the last couple of months wondering why has this been at the forefront of my attention, both personally and then in conversation with others. And I can't help but think it's because of this passage. Because friendship matters for us in the context of the local church. Friendship is a key means by which God is going to use us in one another's lives to encourage, to challenge, to spur on to love and good deeds, the author of Hebrews writes. That we could live this kind of life together. Spiritual friendship is a means by which God uses others to help us grow. But I think part of why friendship is difficult for us, I mean, there are lots of reasons, right? I mean, like, adult friendship is really difficult. Like, there was a day in your life, if you're over the age of about 22, where it's like, you didn't have to plan and put in the calendar when to hang out with friends. You just kind of did it. Like, right now, like, well, you know, hey, how about 13 weeks from now? I got a 32-minute slot. Let's do the friend thing then. Like, friendship is difficult for all kinds of reasons in our circumstance. But I think it's also difficult because sometimes I have the wrong starting point. And the starting point tends to be I want friends. I need friends. But when that's my starting point, I'm kind of at the center of things. And I wonder if maybe one of the things that we could do to take steps towards developing real, true, genuine friendships is to instead ask, what do I need to do to become a good friend? Like, because here's the thing. You have no control over how others are going to engage with you. Like, you may want friends, you may want this particular person to be your friend, but you ultimately, you don't control whether or not they're your friend, right? But this is what I do know. This is what you do. This is what I have control over. I have control over how I'm going to interact with them. I have a choice to make. I can be the kind of person who's just kind of shut off to myself, really hoping, playing the little middle school game, sitting on the sideline, hoping that somebody's going to, you know, ask me about me. Or I could take a step of risk and just begin engaging and trying to develop a relational curiosity. Like, where I'm asking questions because I want to know you. I don't want to just know things about you. Like, I want to know your heart. I want to know what makes you tick. I want to know what excites you. I want to know what scares you. I want to know what motivates you. Like, I have control over those kinds of things, right? And so maybe the starting point for us is to think, this week, whatever relational encounter I have, how can I display some sort of relational curiosity? What can it look like for me to ask questions of others, to try to draw them out, and see what the Lord does with that, and see what kinds of friends he brings my way? I think that might be a good, healthy starting point for me, and maybe for you too. The church is the new dwelling place of God, and because that's real, and because that's true, it has significant implications for your life and mine. And so what does it look like for us to live in light of that reality? I think it needs to begin by us seeing ourselves as God sees us. Like, here's the reality. Our little church before a watching world looks wildly insignificant, wildly inconsequential. You and I might think we're movers and shakers, but the world doesn't, right? But God says that you matter. Like, you matter so much that he has chosen to dwell amongst us. And that should have a lot greater weight for our lives, our hearts, our souls, than what the watching world says. And so maybe this week we need to just think upon how God sees us, remembering his love and his care for us, his promise and desire to be with us. But it also has implications for how we live together, doesn't it? Like, I can't live this out on my own. That's what we have to understand. Like, whatever is going through your mind right now that says, I'm just not real sure, you need to believe God at his word, that our lives together matter because the very presence of God dwells amongst us. And so whatever voice is trying to tell you something different from that is one that you need to put out of your mind. You need to believe God at his word. Trust that he knows what he's talking about. And so what would it look like for us to take steps to develop relational curiosity that we could know others and ultimately, I believe, be known by others as well? And so that's one of the reasons why we've done these backyard hangouts, is because we want to create some environment, some space where those kinds of conversations can begin, where we could take some steps of faith, some steps of risk, try to develop some real, genuine, true spiritual friendships with others. And so, men, there's two things that I want to challenge us with. The first is, weather permitting, like, take a step and be there tonight. Like, believe God at his word, that our life together matters. And if that's true, if at all possible, why not take a step to come tonight? But secondly, why not take a step to come tonight and to have some questions in your mind of how you're going to try to engage others and draw them out? Developing a relational curiosity. What might it look like for us to do that together over the course of this summer and in the days ahead? And imagine the kind of impact that could have in before a watching world. Something that at one point seems so insignificant, this little group of people, they like Jesus, so isn't that cute? But now we begin to see, like, man, there's a depth there. There's a substance there. Like, there's a bond between those people that I don't know what I think about this Jesus guy, but man, I wish that it was true because I want to experience that. Imagine the kind of impact our life together could have before a watching world. And imagine how liberating and life-giving that would be in an outraged culture, to see men and women who are bonded by something far deeper than politics, far deeper than social commitments, but the very blood of Jesus. And so every week we come to this moment in our gathering to remember Jesus' broken body and his shed blood through the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity to worship, to respond in worship at what God's saying and doing. It's this reminder that his body had to be broken, his blood had to be shed for you and I to be able to experience his presence. And so if you know Jesus, then this is an opportunity to come and to thank him, to worship him, to remember what he's done for us, that he is the very foundation of the church. Jesus and him crucified. And as we do that, I hope that we'll remember that the church is indeed the new dwelling place of God. That because of Jesus, our life together, it matters. And he wants to do something significant in your life as we live together over the course of time. Father, we are so grateful for your work for us in Jesus. That you have done for us what we can't do for ourselves. You have made a way to give us life, life in Christ. God, I pray that in this moment that we would experience your mercy and kindness in a fresh way. That as our thoughts are placed upon Christ's broken body and his shed blood, it would be just a reminder of your grace and kindness exhibited to us. Help us to rest in that reality in this moment and in every moment this week. Lord, would you change us and transform us from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus? Help us to live in light of Christ and him crucified. Help our lives together display something of your goodness and kindness that is brought to us in the bond of peace because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.